I would invite you to join me in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts for the word that has reached us of a great movement of your Holy Spirit at Asbury University and Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. A revival began on Wednesday during the chapel service and has continued with outbreak until this very moment. Colleges are streaming in busloads of students to Asbury to participate and to take the message back to their own schools. We thank you, Father. We have prayed so long for a great movement of your Spirit. May this be the beginning of a great revival that will sweep this nation. For Father, we believe in the deep recesses of our hearts that without revival we will not survive as a nation. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit and for the power of your Spirit, and ask your Spirit now to make your word come alive in our hearts and lives. And how thankful we are, Father, that you have taught us to pray. And we join together now and pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As I begin sharing with you today, I would like to start by asking you to look at your watch and take note of the time. Now I would like you to think back to the approximate time that you woke up and got out of bed this morning. Whether or not you're good at math, for just a moment, take the time to calculate how many hours you've been awake so far today. I can smell the burning from here. Do you have some number of hours in mind? Good. Now I want you to think with me about how many choices, how many decisions you made in the hours you've been awake today. Unless you happen to have a so-called eidetic memory, you probably have lost track of how many decisions you made so far today. The truth is that virtually every moment of every day of our lives is filled with decisions, filled with choices that we choose to make. A lifetime ago, for a project I undertook in experimental psychology course in college, I did a several months long study on the elements of decision making. I won't bore you with a description of the methodology that I used, or the extensive search of available literature on the subject that I undertook. However, at the conclusion of that study, one very clear fact emerged. Every decision that a human being makes is comprised of two elements. First, the facts that surround the decision, and second, the individual's feelings about those facts. I'm going to say that again. Every decision that a human being makes is comprised of two elements, the facts that surround the decision and the individual's feelings about those facts. If we decide that as a matter of routine we will shop for groceries and other related items on Monday morning, every Monday morning we will drive to the supermarket, get out of our vehicle, enter the store, obtain a shopping cart, proceed through the store, and choose items we wish to buy. Every aspect of that simple transaction is overflowing with decisions, and every decision we make while shopping is based on two elements: the factual information related to each decision and our feelings about that factual information. One of the interesting dynamics of decision-making is discovered when we realize that the weight of those two elements, the facts and our feelings about those facts, actually influences the pattern we weave into our daily lives. Certain individuals who exhibit outward traits of an inward mental dis-ease can be observed as having distributed the weight of those two elements in a manner that deviates from the regular distribution of the weight that so-called normal individuals assign to the two elements. For example, someone afflicted with obsessive-compulsive disorder will place a greater weight on the individual's feelings about the order in which the individual perceives the facts that inform his or her decision-making. We might observe the behavior of such an individual and inwardly declare that what he or she does is not normal. If you doubt what I'm saying, I urge you to watch the television program Monk for a few episodes and observe OCD-stricken Adrian Monk perform his work as a consultant who advises the San Francisco Police Department, where he once worked as a detective. So generally speaking, decisions rule our lives, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, if decisions did not rule our lives, we would live in an overwhelming sense of chaos. Nothing in our lives would have stability. In our lectionary scripture reading for today, we find the patriarch Moses sharing with the people of Israel the very words of God. This passage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess." Speaking words that God has planted into the very depth of Moses' being, the patriarch carefully and forcefully offers the chosen people of Israel a pathway that will guide the decisions that they make all the days of their lives. Not only has Moses given them a factual pathway for their decisions, he's given them specific steps to follow as they move along that pathway. Moses instructs God's chosen ones to, first of all, love God. After all, God has displayed his love to these dear people by choosing them above all other humans on earth. He has called them to be his very own. He has given them the status as a royal people, part of God's sovereign nation. There is nothing that these people have done to deserve this calling of God. It is a calling that springs from the very heart of God and is based solely and completely on God's own purposeful will. So when Moses reminds the people that in order to embark on their life's journey by following the decision-making pathway that God has laid out before them, they must begin by loving God, this shouldn't surprise us in the least. Secondly, Moses reminds the people that once they determine to reflect back to God the love that he has already shed abroad in their lives by choosing them to belong to him, they must not only continue to love God, they must stay on the decision-making pathway that he has given them. To do this, they must walk in obedience to God. Every step they take along the road of life must be a step that is fully in sync with God's perfect will for them. Every decision that they make must be informed by God's revealed and perfect will for them. And it's important to note that in committing themselves to love God and to walk in obedience to God, that this is a conscious, purposeful choice that they must make. In other words, it's a decision where both the facts and their feelings about those facts are guided by God's divine and perfect will. They will be presented with many choices along the pathway of life. And perhaps the largest number of the choices they will face will not be choices that will coincide with God's perfect will for them. They cannot escape their own responsibility in this matter. Yes, God has chosen them of his own volition. No, they didn't have anything to do with that choosing. It is part of God's great mystery as to why he chose them. Nevertheless, while they had no part in God's choosing them, they do have a clear responsibility as a result of the choice that God made. Loving God and living in obedience to God's perfect will for them requires them to make a determined effort to do so. And it is not an arduous task, because God stands ready to help them do it. Thirdly, Moses expands on the need for God's chosen ones to love God and live in obedience to God by instructing them to keep God's commands, laws, and decrees. God has already revealed to his chosen ones the commands, laws, and decrees that he expects them to obey. Now, it's completely up to them as to whether or not they will choose to do what God has asked them to do, whether or not they will allow God's commands, laws, and decrees to inform both the facts of every decision they face, as well as their own feelings about those facts. God is not asking his chosen ones to act as robots, programmed to do exactly what God wants them to do. No, God has very purposefully given his chosen people human wills that are free to do as they wish to do. These chosen ones can employ their four human modalities, heart, soul, mind, and strength, or their emotional, spiritual, intellectual, and physical beings in any way they wish. They can choose to follow God's direction, or they can ignore it. Let me hasten to remind us that at the time of creation, God placed the first two humans, Adam and Eve, in an environment that God created called the Garden of Eden. It was utterly perfect. There was no sin, no hardship, no fear, nothing to interfere with Adam and Eve living in perfect harmony with God. But in her weakness and unbelief, Eve was deceived by the lies of Satan, and Adam, employing the free will that God had provided, chose to disobey the one command that God had given him. As a result, Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, and the stain of their sin would pass down through all humans to us this very day. It's critically important for us to understand the relational contract God set up for human beings that he created includes the reality that he is the one to choose which humans will belong to him as his dearly loved children. And that relational contract also specifies that all humans created by God and chosen by him to be his dearly loved children will have the free will to do as they please in how they live out their lives as the chosen children of God. So those dear ones chosen by God to belong to himself, while they had absolutely nothing to do with the choosing, have the free will in and of themselves to choose whether or not they will obey the commands, laws, and decrees of God. Having given this challenge to God's people, Moses gives them some additional things to consider when he continues with these words found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 17 and 18. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. So in exercising their free will, these chosen ones can make a decision to ignore what God is asking of them. They can choose to step off the clear pathway that God has so graciously given them and pursue an alternative direction. But there is a price extracted for their disobedience. Instead of living lives of purpose, fully in sync with God's perfect will for them, they will suffer the peril of living outside His divine and perfect will. Finally, in the next two verses from this passage, Moses makes one last appeal. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, I sense you thinking, what in the world does this have to do with me? I'm not one of God's chosen people. To which I answer, are you sure? If you consider yourself a Christian, or as I sometimes prefer to say, Christ's one, then you have indeed been chosen by God. In fact, New Testament scripture reports that God chose you to belong to Himself before the foundation of the earth. And as the Apostle Paul makes so very clear in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, we Christ ones have been grafted into the line of David. We have become joint heirs of God along with the people of Israel. So while God has graciously given us the New Testament scriptures, those writings only expand and support the truth conveyed so many centuries ago when Moses addressed the Israelites in today's passage from the book of Deuteronomy. We, my dear ones, you and I, we are God's chosen ones. Every moment of our lives, we are presented with the opportunity to choose life. Every moment of our lives, we are faced with decisions that will determine whether or not we will remain on the pathway that God has so graciously laid out before us. And not only has He set before us a pathway that leads ever closer to becoming more and more like His precious Son, Jesus, He has graciously given us a paraclete, a helper, who comes alongside us in the Holy Spirit who lives within the heart of every person God has called to belong to Himself. The Holy Spirit will lead us, guide us, nudge us whenever we start to wander from the pathway that God has given us. In a sentence, what I'm intending to share with you today, deciding to live our lives for the sake of Christ and His kingdom is the best possible way to live. Again, deciding to live our lives for the sake of Christ and His kingdom is the best possible way to live. As we go through each day, we face so many, many decisions. And each decision allows us the opportunity to consider the facts related to that decision and our feelings about those facts. When we ultimately make a decision, we do so in the full ability given to us by God to freely choose what we will do. God does not constrain our decisions. He offers us His commands, decrees, and laws in His written word, the Bible. He gives us the ability to read, study, and meditate on what He reveals to us in His written word. Thus, God gives us every bit of factual information we need to make every decision we must make. And all the more so, He gives us the leading of His Holy Spirit in how we should feel about that factual information, so we can properly make the countless numbers of decisions we must make each day. So we must devote ourselves to reading, studying, and meditating on God's written word. As I shared with you last week, to become more and more like Jesus, we must employ the mind of Christ that God has given us to come to an ever greater understanding of how Jesus would live and then follow His example. This very day, I join with the patriarch Moses and make this statement for the benefit of both you and me. This day I call heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen.